take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. This morning, I'm all messed up. I was just in California. My times are out of whack. Sorry. Today, I'd like to preach a message entitled Living Love. A Living Love. You know, I was thinking about the phrase that Pastor DeWanna just mentioned as he finished out that last song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. He said that part of the song that my wife played on piano says, once God's enemy, now seated at his table, Jesus, thank you. I was thinking about that Old Testament story of Mephibosheth, you know, the one where David promised Jonathan that he would take care of his family. Now, the custom when there was a change in kings, the custom, unfortunately, of that day was to kill off the previous king's heritage, their children, and their children's children, so that that phase or that part of the family could not take the throne rightfully again. But David, showing mercy to Saul's family and showing mercy to his dear friend Jonathan, he decided to take Mephibosheth in, which is significant because when you know the story, you know that Mephibosheth, he was crippled. He was unwanted, so to speak. He was a man that really you'd pass by and you think how sorry for him. And yet David invited Mephibosheth to come and eat at his table and to dine with the king. And so Mephibosheth came and David said, listen, you're not going to have to worry about a thing in your life. I'm going to take care of you. Once you were an enemy of me because you are part of Saul's line, because you are part of the other kingship. Once you were an enemy of my domain, but now you're part of my family. And he took Mephibosheth in and Mephibosheth ate there and David took care of him and I thought about how once we were the enemy of God. We are crippled permanently because of our sin, because of the sin going all the way back to Adam, and there was nothing that we could do about it. Our sin separated us from God. But God said, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die for you. And this isn't even part of my message. It's just, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. And this Friday, we think about the fact that Jesus Christ hung on the cross and poured out his blood. And I want you to think about the fact that before Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he knew the torment that he would go through. He, being God, knew everything. He understood the pain that he felt or he would feel. He understood exactly the cup that was about to be passed to him. And before he died, he said, Father, if it be possible, help this cup not to come to me. But he said, I'll do your will. And he followed God's will all the way to the cross. Can you think about the night before his crucifixion, the stress on his body, the stress that he endured, knowing that he was about to face the greatest pain that a human being could ever suffer? A lot of people say that in that time his heart actually ruptured. And when he was in the garden, the Bible talks about how he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Many believe because of his heart rupturing, because of the stress that was on his physical body, that the sweat that was coming down was actually blood drops. That's what happens when someone's heart ruptures. They don't die right on the spot. It's a slow, painful death. Many believe that's what happened to Jesus. And that's what he did for you. And I want to focus not just on the group here today. I want to focus on you individually. Understand that Jesus loves you individually. With all your faults, with all your failures, with all your downfalls, he loves you. I'm so thankful for the love of Jesus Christ. And today's message is taking that love of Jesus Christ and man loving him back. Loving him for all that he's done. Loving him for all that he's giving me. Loving him for a free salvation. For a free invitation to come to him. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, after we're done, I would invite you to get to know him personally. He loves you. And yes, you are a sinner, and that's why he had to die. But he did it gratefully for you, humbly. And I believe that if he had to do it again, he would. But he didn't have to, because on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The work was done. And that was it. Today, as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, keep in mind of what Jesus Christ gave to you. Keep in mind of how much love he gave on that cross. And we're going to think about that throughout the week. And even next week as we focus on how he rose victoriously over death. But this week we think of that bittersweet moment in history when love's greatest sight, or I should say sound, was heard. Mrs. Kowalski just said it in her song. Three words displayed the greatest love ever recognized. Father, forgive them. The greatest love ever in those three words. Let's take a look at how now we can live loving him back. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, the Bible says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Verse number 8 says, charity never faileth. We're going to take a look now at verse number 13. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's pray together. Dear God, just thank you so much for the opportunity to, Lord, read your word. Just that alone is such a privilege. Men have died for this word. Men have literally gone to the stakes and been burned alive for this word. God, I count it a privilege to read it today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. And God, I want to thank you for loving us most of all, for caring for us, for dying for us. God, I pray that we would take that love that you showed to us on Calvary. And God, I pray that we would show it to all those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, what's very interesting about this passage is Paul uses the word charity, which in the Greek, and not to give you a Greek lesson today, but in the Greek is the word agape. Now, many of you have probably heard that before. Many of you have maybe even heard the word agape. Now, agape is the word for love, okay, the word for passion. But specifically, what's interesting about our King James Version of the Bible is very unique in that other versions of Scripture, they will say love here. Now, the King James Version uses the word love in other places. For instance, "For God so loved the world," right? In 1 John chapter number 4, the Bible says God is love, right? And when you think about charity and love, sometimes we make them synonymous, and they are synonymous. They're very much the same, but there is a little difference between the two, and that is why we don't just have the word love here in this chapter of Scripture. Now, this is a great chapter of Scripture. Many have this chapter read during weddings. Many of you might have it in your home sitting around to remind you about what charity is. But today I'd like to talk to you about exactly what charity is, and I think even the title of my message today really explains it. Charity is living love. It's not just love in the essence of what it is. It's not just love in the existence of it. Because we know love as it is God. God is love. Love is the existence of God. God is who love is. He's the epitome of love. But what is charity then? Let me explain it like this. When I was younger, I actually used to think, maybe 6, 7 years old, when we first got the screens in the church, how many of you are around when we didn't have screens and then we got them? How many of you are around for that? Okay, I was about 6 or 7 years old. Now, you might find this to be a little funny, but this was the mind of a 6 or 7 year old. I didn't really tell anybody this just in case I was wrong, and this would be kind of stupid sounding, and it is stupid sounding when I think of it today. I used to think that pastor actually controlled what was on the screens from the pulpit. I thought that he actually was typing in the words as he was preaching. I thought his hands were underneath here, and then he'd, you know, flip his Bible around and put his hands in typing. And I thought about that as time went on. I thought, man, that'd be really hard. Pastor's really talented. Man, you know, I can't even type, like, you know, with three fingers, let alone, you know, be able to preach at the same time. I'm like one of those guys that goes, but I'm really quick, mind you, okay? I'm the fastest two-finger typer you've ever seen. Unfortunately, fastest two-finger typers don't really go all that fast altogether. So I'm not very good at typing, but I used to think that pastor actually controlled it, and it was actually being, you know, put up there while he preached. And I was like, man, that's pretty spectacular. Or in my 5 or 6 year old mind, I probably said, that's awesome. You know, that's really cool. And as I got older, obviously I found out that there's a computer guy in the back, and he's putting on, you know, the words on the screen that pastor already had put in there. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about our projectors, right? I was thinking, you know, the projectors by themselves, they don't project anything. You know, they might project a screen that gives you the settings and stuff, but it's not what you want. What you want is what's on the computer. Now, the projectors, they project what already exists. Now, I've got to get here and put in my message first before I preach it. I can't just kind of control it from up here and put it in at the same time. That would be pretty spectacular, but I can't do that. You know, I've got to get there, and it's got to be placed in the computer before it goes up on the screens. You know what charity is? The projection of already what already exists in our heart. In other words, charity is the projection of love in our lives. If we love Jesus Christ, charity will be the projection of that. Charity isn't just love, the noun form. Charity is the action of it. It's what people see. It's the you going out and showing love to the world around you. That's charity, and that's what the Apostle Paul speaks of, which is really interesting. The Apostle Paul wasn't necessarily one that talked about love all that often. In fact, he was kind of a very straightforward guy. When you read through the epistles, he's kind of like, you know, law, or not law, but he's very straightforward. He's kind of a no-nonsense guy. Do you get that feeling when you read the epistles? That's what I get. But when you read the books that John wrote, such as 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John, you get a hint. This guy, man, he had a passion for people. He loved people. And thereby you see John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In 1 John, all you see all the way throughout the book is, man, love others as yourself, pretty much. If you're not showing love to others, then the love of God doesn't exist in your heart. And then he goes on to say, well, if you're going to love others, love has got to exist in your heart. And what is love? God is love. But what's really interesting is Paul, as kind of a straightforward, straight shooter guy, he's the one writing this. So it makes it more significant when he says, no, it's not faith that's the greatest thing. It's not hope that's the greatest thing. The greatest thing in your life is charity. And Paul, who is a straight shooter, says, listen, I'm not really an emotional guy, but I will tell you that the projection of love in your life, that living love, that is the most important thing for you. Today, I want to talk about how we can have a living love in our life. I want to talk about how we can have charity based upon what Scripture says in this passage. Take a look with me, first of all. Charity requires abandonment. Abandonment. So, Pastor Nick, abandonment? Seriously? Abandonment? Well, actually, before I get to that, I think next up on there was a quote. So, Mr. Foster, if you hit the arrow to the right, or left, or whichever way it goes. Is it not working? Don't worry about it. Okay. The next thing I have for you actually is a quote from Matthew Henry. I apologize. I went right past it. Oh, went the wrong way. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Just leave it like that. Love in its fullest and most extensive meaning is true love to God and man, a benevolent disposition of mind towards our fellow Christians, growing out of a fervent devotion to God. And how can we have that love? First of all, by abandonment. Pastor Nick, how is abandonment charity? What are you talking about? First of all, I want to take a look at the first verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. What is Paul saying to abandon? Well, first of all, he's saying to abandon personal accolades. Abandon personal accolades. Abandon them. Philippians said, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, leaving those things which are behind. And some of us think of that as sins, you know, leaving our sins in the past, leaving our old life in the past. Actually, the Apostle Paul was even talking about our personal accolades, those things which we had accomplished. You know, some of us like to go about Christianity based upon what we accomplished in the past. Man, I led that soul to Christ 2 years ago. Man, that's awesome. Or, you know, I sing special music on Sundays, and, you know, I did a really good job. But charity requires us leaving that stuff behind, because if we're going to love someone, we're going to have to love them in the present. It's not about what we did in the past or what we accomplished in the past or what Christ has accomplished through us in the past. It's about what Christ is going to accomplish through us in the future. And Paul says, listen, and though I have all these gifts and talents, though I'm able to speak as well as anybody else, though as you know, some of you might be able to sing better than someone else, or you might be able to serve better, or maybe you teach a Sunday school and it's phenomenal, man. You just get your point across and everyone gets it, and it's a great class. Maybe it's just that you're good with kids. You're the best VBS teacher that you know. I mean, it'd be pretty prideful to say that to yourself, but you know. He says, leave it in the past. Just abandon it. Just love people. You know, you could have all the talents in the world, but without loving, without showing charity, the living love out of your life, it's worth absolutely nothing. You know, what's said a lot at the college I used to go to, or the college I graduated from, was people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Man, you can spout out all the facts you want, but if people don't know that you care about them, it's worth nothing. It's like a computer. You know, you can get information from a computer, but you're not going to go to a computer when you're down in life. You're not going to go to a computer when you need someone to help you. The computer is just an information giver. You as a Christian are not just an information giver. You are supposed to be a lover of the brethren and of the world. You know, I think about many people in our church who are very talented. Sue just got up and sang a great song. Man, it touched my heart. I think of Mrs. Weigel. Man, she can sing. She can really sing. My wife blesses my heart every single time she plays piano, every single time. When she gets up to that piano bench at home, sometimes I stop what I'm doing. Don't tell her I said that, but I stop what I'm doing and I just listen. Some people are very talented, but without caring about the person next to you, while you're giving your talent in church or while you're out soul winning, without caring, it's worth nothing. So the first requirement of charity is abandonment. First of all, abandonment of personal accolades. Next, abandonment of personal status. Abandonment of personal status, letter B there. Now, we all know that Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China, and he was scheduled to speak in Australia at one point at a large Presbyterian church, and the guy who was introducing him was giving him a lot of, I guess, compliments as he introduced him. If you've ever been to a speech of someone, usually what they'll do before that person gets up is they'll talk about all that person's accomplishments and who they are and what they're doing, and that's what this man did for Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor just listened for a second, and the man eventually got to the end, and he said, "Now I give you Hudson Taylor, our illustrious guest." And Hudson Taylor stood there, and I'm sure in awe and amazement at all these different things that he's saying, you know, and it's like, man, am I really that thing, you know? And Hudson Taylor gets up, and he paused for a second, and he said, "Listen, I'm just the servant of our illustrious master." You know, if you're going to have the kind of charity that the Bible speaks of, you've got to get to a point in your life where you realize, I am nothing. Paul said, if it's about me, if it's about my talents, I'm nothing. If it's about who I am, I'm nothing. If it's about what I can do, it's nothing. But if it's about a true, passionate love that already exists in our heart and is projecting outwards, man, that's something. A living love requires us to abandon our personal status. I remember at college one point, I am very close with the dean of men there. His name is Toby Weaver. Some of you might have met him. Toby Weaver is the dean of students, specifically the dean of men. And to me, he's one of my go-to men for advice. He just is very solid in his approach to things. He doesn't kind of fluff it up for you. He tells you how it is. I love Toby Weaver. One of the things that I love about Toby Weaver is his willingness to serve. When my grandfather died in 2011, I was at college. It was October. It was October of 2011. And I remember actually calling my grandfather the day he died. I called him. I wasn't exactly very close with my grandfather, but if your grandfather dies, it affects you in some way. I remember calling my grandfather, and then a couple hours later, my mom calls me, and she says, "You know, I just want you to know, grandfather passed away. Grandpa passed away." And that hurt me, maybe because I had just talked to him. Maybe it's just like, you know, he was only 65, 66 years old, young guy. And, you know, that kind of affected me because I was so far away, you know. And I think the one thing that hurt me was, you know, my dad was hurting pretty bad. My dad was not taking it so easy. And so I wanted to be there for my dad. And I remember Brother Weaver got word that my grandfather had died. The next day, he pulled me aside out of a meeting, and he said, "Listen, we're going to go to lunch." And this is really where I got to know Brother Weaver. I didn't really know him personally at all at this point. He didn't really know me. He just knew who I was. He pulled me aside, and he took me to lunch. And he said, "Listen, I'm going to send you home from college. And I want you to be a blessing to your family there. I'm going to let you go home. I want you to be a blessing to your family. I want you to, you know, to be there for your dad." And he gave me the sound advice. Man, I love Brother Weaver. But the one thing I thought of when I was thinking about Brother Weaver for this message was Pastor Chappell, the pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. When he hired Dr. Weaver, he actually didn't hire him personally. It was one of his staff members that are high up that hired Toby Weaver. And the first time that he actually met and talked with Toby Weaver was in his office one day, and Pastor Chappell was telling the story of how he was standing by his window, and you know, he didn't know that Brother Weaver was coming at that point, and standing by his window, and Brother Weaver came in, and he said, "Oh, hi, Brother Weaver." Something that really bothers me, he was talking about the weeds. They were overgrowing the sidewalk, and Pastor Chappell's kind of a very straightforward guy. He likes things to be clean, and he's like, "Yeah, man, those weeds are really growing up high." And that's all he really said about it, and they sat down, and they talked together, talked about some of the things that they needed to go over. And the situation with the weeds wasn't really ever brought up again. But Pastor Chappell, 5 minutes after the meeting, he went over to look at the weeds. He was about to call the men who work on the grounds there. There's Brother Weaver picking the weeds and his suit and tie. You know, Brother Weaver's not really like an outgoing guy. He's actually kind of introverted, to be honest with you. Very quiet when you're around him. And he had a passion for serving not just the pastor there, but the Lord. And You know, he likes us to call him Brother Weaver, but he's actually a doctor. He's got his PhD. Dr. Toby Weaver, kneeling on the ground, picking weeds, when some grounds person could have done it. I was thinking to myself, that's charity. That's love. Abandoning your personal status to do what is needed to benefit the sake of others. You know, when people come to church, sometimes they notice how nice the grounds are. Man, you know, the grass is cut. You know, the weeds are picked. They're pulled. This is a nice place. They must have things in order. The Bible says, do all things decently and in order. Abandoning personal status. Are you able to sit here today and not think of yourself? I'm serious. Not think of yourself and love someone else. Are you able to love someone else so that you don't get anything in return? That's what charity is. And in fact, my next point is abandonment of personal motives. Abandonment of personal motives. Take a look at verse number 3 of this chapter. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And I want to go over that statement again. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, profiteth me nothing. You know, we were in L.A. the past couple days, and what's interesting about L.A. is really the people there. There's a lot of different people in Los Angeles, and I think that's really a good way to put it. They're very unique, very different, and some people... It's very interesting. I don't know how to put it any other way. And we were walking down. There's a portion of the street called the Third Street Promenade. It's just kind of a nice little outdoor mall area. It's beautiful in that area. It's near Santa Monica. And in this area, there's a lot of people who kind of go out and they do like street performance and stuff like that. There was a man playing the saxophone out there. And I was like, man, this guy's really good. There's another guy playing the guitar, and you know, all over the place, there's all kinds of performers. So there's a lady there, and Pastor Dewan and I were kind of laughing because we had no idea what she was playing, but she was from a different country. Obviously, she was an older lady, and she was obviously singing some kind of it almost sounded like a song that you would hear like in a nursery rhyme, and she was playing guitar to it. And like, wow, that's really interesting, you know. People are very interesting in LA. But unfortunately, one of the other parts of LA that you'll see is homelessness. And many parts throughout LA, and San Diego is actually even worse. But LA, there's a lot of people that are homeless there. And it's very unfortunate. Every street corner that you pass, there's someone with a sign saying, you know, either a U.S. veteran, homeless, anything helps, something to that effect. There's a man sitting on the ground in the promenade. And we were on the opposite side of the street. We were walking this way, and it caught my eye, or caught out of the glimpse of my eye, this guy. He had a dollar bill, and he was about to get, and I was like, oh, man, that's great. And he gives this guy a dollar bill and takes his phone and takes a selfie while he's giving this guy a dollar bill. Like, what is he doing, you know? And I thought, what's his motives? To put it on Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook and say, hey, look what I did today. It's my good deed for the month. You know, Christian, I think sometimes, although we're not kind of out there with that, we have the same kind of motive. Man, I served in church today. Man, it was good. I feel good about that. I sang in choir. You know, I was good about that. I taught the kids' Sunday school class. I went on the bus today. It was good. Sometimes, you know, on the bus today, you know, going to church today. People take selfies for everything now, you know. It's like, so you want people to notice that you're doing something for God? You know what's best? Is when God's the one who notices and no one else. Say, God, this is for you. Man, I love you, Lord. Thank you so much for saving me. Man, I got to give someone else this message. I've got to serve you somehow. I've got to give you my life somehow. It can't stay in any longer. I've got to love you. So how do you serve them? You go, I'm going to tell you that charity takes us abandoning our motives. What's your motives today for serving God? What's your motives for being here today? For VBS, man, it's fun. Wrong motive. It's a benefit of VBS, but shouldn't be your motive. I know so-and-so wants me to serve, so I'll serve. Wrong motive. Pastor Weigel needs help. Wrong motive. It's a benefit of helping your pastor, but wrong motive. And, you know, if I sing in the choir, you know, I can really let my voice and talents be shown. Wrong motive. Man, if I go and help this kid, man, we're going to have a good time. Wrong motive. Those are benefits, you know, man. You're going to have a good time serving the Lord. There's songs. There's joy in serving Jesus. We know that song, most of us. And there is, but it shouldn't be our motive. Our motive is simple. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. This is for you, Jesus. I want to serve you, Jesus. So today, abandon personal motives. My second point, and these last two points, I promise, will go quickly, okay? I'm promising that, but we'll see. My second point today is understanding. There's a requirement of us understanding what charity really is, of us understanding it. You know, the best way that I can explain charity is summed up in one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and I use it all the time, and I'm going to use it continually all the time because it's so deep and so powerful that I believe I can read it every single day and still get something out of it. And I'm going to read it for you, and you know it. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Understand. Understand that's what charity is. Understand that's what real living love is. And now, through understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus did, and how he abandoned being in the form of God, being God himself, how he abandoned that, being the creator. I want you to think about this for a second. This was mentioned by one of the pastors at the youth conference that our seniors just went to. But I want you to think about the creator giving himself over to the creation. The creator who, first the pastor said, in between his thumb and his pinky. The creator who can hold the waters of the world in his hand. Have you thought about that? Have you ever walked alongside of the ocean and just hear it roar? It's a beautiful sound. Some people go to sleep to it. It's a gorgeous sound, but it's so powerful. Have you ever thought the magnitude of the ocean that we've never even seen before? Places that we can't get to because the pressure is so great. Have you thought about that? And think about how God holds it in his hand. That's our creator. Now understand, our creator became the creation to die at the hand of man who he created. That's charity. And understanding that helps us understand what charity really is. Letter A, we understand that charity is long-suffering. Take a look at verse number 4 of this chapter. Verse number 4, the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The word here, the Greek word, is makrothrumai. I know, it's weird. Makrothrumai. Means long-suffering. I want to give you kind of a dynamic, I should say, not illustration, but definition of what the word is from Matthew Henry. He said this, it can endure evil, injury, and provocation without being filled with resentment, indignation, or revenge. It makes the mind firm, gives it power over the angry passions, and furnishes it with the persevering patience that shall rather wait and wish for the reformation of a brother than fly out in resentment of his conduct. It will put up with many slights and neglects from the person it loves, and wait long to see the kindly effects of such patience on him. That, my friends, is long-suffering. Now, I can tell you this almost being sure, 100%, that someone possibly in this room will eventually hurt your feelings. I mean, the chances are that someone in this room may possibly hurt your feelings. Should they? No. We're all Christians. We should love one another, right? Maybe they don't even mean to, but someone probably will. I mean, it's probably not a surprise to you because you've probably been in that spot before by someone in here even. You're looking around, it's that guy, you know? But think about long-suffering. When you love someone, when you really have that firm love in your heart for someone, it'll show through charity in the means of long-suffering. When they hurt you, you don't give it back to them. For whatever reason in our flesh, we like to see the people who hurt us suffer, you know? We like that in our flesh. You know, I like hockey, and I can tell you, hockey is just pretty much a vindictive sport. He hits you, you hit him back, you know? Pretty much that's what hockey is. When I was playing a couple months ago, I was on the ice, and I remember sitting on the bench, and sometimes I've got to close my ears to what the guys say on the bench because it's pretty rough. And I'm sitting on the bench, and mind you, I'm playing with, you know, the Seaside police officers, which and they're a great group of guys. And I'm sitting on there on the bench, and one guy was like, man, that guy gave me a little nudge. I'm going to go and check him. It's like, all he did was give him like a little bump, and he wanted to check. And I thought, that's our flesh. You know, in basketball, that guy dunked on me. I'm going to go and man, put a three in his face. I'm gonna tear that guy up. It's vindictive. It's revenge. Long-suffering is, they did that to me. And I'm not talking about necessarily basketball. If, man, someone dunks on you, you probably should go and score so that you get the points back, okay? But in life, someone does something to you, man, it hurts your feelings. You know that Christ bore the most pain anyone could ever bear? And what was his choice? Here's my hand, nail it to the cross. Willingly lay down his hand. I'm telling you, if someone wanted to nail my hand through a cross, they would have a tough time doing it. You know, they'd have to have like five guys try to strap me down to nail my hand through. Jesus, here it is. Because he was doing the will of the Father, and through long suffering, he showed charity. That even when men beat him, when they mocked him, spit on him, tortured him, he still laid his hands down. And in that moment, like I said earlier, he said, Father, forgive them. That's long suffering. Because he longed to see our lives in him. So in that moment, he bore the pain. My friend, maybe that person that, man, they hurt you. It might be they're going through something. It might be that they just need to grow in Christ. So your passion should be for them to grow in Christ. So, yes, that did hurt me. But Lord, you know, and it's okay. Because they're growing in Christ just as I am. And I could have hurt them in some way, not knowing it. But Lord, forgive them. Forgive me. Help me to love them. That's long suffering. Today also, I'd like to look at our understanding of humility. Verse number 5, it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. In that phrase alone, seeketh not her own, we find humility. We find the neglect of yourself for someone else. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Back in the 4th verse, it says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Humility is not the Eeyore sense of life. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, woe is me. Everything is terrible. That, I think sometimes we think of that as humility, but that's not humility, okay? That's not meekness. No, that's just being depressed. Humility is Jesus first and others next. And whatever I need, that's last. I mean, as kids, we learn joy is Jesus, others, you. But I think humility is the same way. puffeth not itself. And can I ask you today, are you first in your life? Are you first? Are you first, or is Jesus first? Because if Jesus is first, then others are going to come next. That's just how it goes. If you're first, others are going to come last. But if Jesus is first, others are going to come next, and then yourself last. And that's true humility. The best way to describe it, I think, is by illustrating through the Christian school. I love the Christian school because I love the little kids. I love our K-4 to first or second grade. And those kids are hilarious. I go into the gym sometimes if I just kind of need a drink of water or need to kind of get a breather. I go into the gym, and most of the time they're there playing because, I mean, at K-4, you know, you teach them their ABCs, and that, you know, then they go play, you know. But they're in the gym, and inevitably, I'd say one out of three times that I go in the gym, Pastor Nick, what's up? So-and-so took my toy. Okay. I know they took it, but could you share? I guess. Yeah, probably. So why don't you guys go and you take that toy and you make a game out of it. You guys play together. Okay. And they run off, and then 2 seconds later, Pastor Nick. Okay, all right. But most of the time, it's sharing. Sharing takes humility. And I can tell you, we struggle with sharing in different ways, even as an adult. Why did he get the job and I didn't? Why did they get to serve and I didn't get to serve there? Why did they do that? Why did they? And you want to know what it's based out of? It's a me, myself, and I approach to everything. Humility says, go ahead. You can do it. Man, I love you. Go forward. Being grateful for someone else in their life. Humility. So true charity comes from abandonment and understanding, but true charity requires us to have some action. Action is our third point. Charity requires abandonment, understanding, and action. And in verse number 6, it says, "It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." I just have two sub-points, and then I'm done, okay? Two little sub-points. When we're acting upon our love, I can tell you that sometimes it's not always the easiest thing because people are human. People are living in the flesh at times, and sometimes the flesh wars against the spiritual man. I can tell you loving others sometimes is not always the easiest thing in our flesh. And so while we're acting out that love that's in our heart, Paul says, listen, bear all things. The first letter that I have for you is bear all things. Understand that when you're loving someone else, sometimes they're going to do some crazy things. I think of even discipling someone else and, watching them grow. I remember Mr. Fankart was discipling us, and I'm sure it was frustrating for him because he was discipling us and we were in school, and he'd probably go over something and then we'd do it the next day the wrong way, you know, and it's probably frustrating. And you're loving someone else and you're teaching them, you know, what is the truth, what is the way. I'm sure Pastor Duana could say the same thing of us as teenagers when I was in his youth group. You know, he's teaching every Sunday, Wednesday, and then the next day he finds out that we went and did such and such and he had just taught it, you know. I can tell you that's when this verse comes to mind. Bearing all things. Knowing that people aren't perfect. Just love them anyway. And my last point today is just simply believing all things. And this is a confusing point because you get to this passage and you think to yourself, believing all things, shouldn't believing everything, so you just want us to take people at their word? And that's really what the context is. But Paul isn't saying taking everyone at their word without discernment. What he is saying is believing the best out of the person next to you. And I can tell you this is one of my struggles, especially in the Christian high school. You know, you're you're dealing with the high school students, and you know, I it was funny the other day. Actually, probably a couple of years ago, I had one kid who got a 70 on one test, and then like 2 weeks later, he got a 105. And as you can already tell what I was thinking, he went from averaging 70s to a 105. What's going on there? You know, instead of thinking, man, he must have studied 2 hours the night before. Man, I'm so proud of him. I'm so proud of him for getting a good grade, you know? And, you know, in America, you're innocent until proven guilty. Well, in my mind, he was guilty until he could prove innocent, all right? But Paul is saying, no. They're innocent until they're proven guilty. It's a biblical concept. Believing all things is hoping for the best in their life. It's saying, listen, you know what? That teenager that just walked by me, I hope he's growing in Christ. And I hope he's doing well. I hope he's reading his Bible. And he seems to be growing, you know. And although they might slip and fall and make mistakes, I can tell you, man, they're growing in Christ. It's great. Instead of looking past someone and saying, man, they're lost. they're in sin. Man, look at that person. And that's what gets into gossip and all the other kinds of stuff that's wrong, right? But believing all things helps us to respond better to other people too. When you see them, it's not, what are you doing? What's going on over there? It's, hey, how you doing today? Hope you're doing well. Did you read your Bible today? You grown in Christ today? It's good to see you. Believing all things. If we're going to love someone else, we got to stop going in with the mindset of they're wrong. We got to go in with the mindset of they're growing. They're growing in Christ. Today, simply, are you living for Jesus Christ? One of my favorite things to talk about is what love is. Because I think it's very simple. I like to illustrate it to the kids. You know, I think of if you took a cup and you took a bottle of Dr. Pepper. Praise the Lord for Dr. Pepper, okay? If you want to show some charity in my life, you could, you know, leave a 2-liter on my desk. I mean, I'm just kidding. I love Dr. Pepper. It's my favorite drink of all time. If you took that Dr. Pepper and you took that cup and you just stood over that cup with that Dr. Pepper and that thing was just pouring into the cup, it's pouring, and you just kept holding it like this, what eventually is going to happen? It's going to what? Overflow, right? It's going to overflow out of that cup. And you know, the smaller the cup is, the faster it's going to overflow. You know what godliness is? What charity is? What he's describing here in this passage, it's the same concept. I'm getting so much of God in my personal life that it's overflowing in someone else's life. I'm getting so much of what I'm being filled with the Bible, man. I'm coming on Sundays and I'm hearing the preaching of God's word. Man, I just love Jesus Christ. I love hearing about him. I love to hear from the Bible. I love the songs that they're singing. It's blessing my heart. I'm digging into my daily devotions and God is teaching me a lot of stuff. Eventually, what you're filling your life up with will flow out of your life. And remember what I said love is. Love is God. So what will flow out of your life, what charity is really God protruding out of your life. Think about that. Consider it. And like I said, the smaller the cup, the faster that drink will overflow. You know, John the Baptist put it pretty well. He must increase and I must decrease. The smaller you are in your life, the smaller spiritually we are, the less we think of ourselves, the more God will pour out. Because it's easier for God to fill us up when we're real small. It's easier. It's better. And I can tell you, Jesus others you, it does bring joy in your life. Are you projecting the love of Christ? I hope that the love of Christ is in your life. I hope that, man, he's just filling you up. But are you projecting it? Because that's what charity is. It's a living love. Let's pray together. Dear God, just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church and to hear from you, Lord, to hear about your love, about, Lord, your grace, your goodness to us. God, I pray that if that charity hasn't been coming out of our life recently, that, Lord, we're just not seeing your love pour out. Maybe it's a problem with us, God, because we know it's not a problem with you. So there's something wrong with us. God, whether it's we have too much of ourselves, God, maybe it's that we're putting ourselves first. Maybe, Lord, we're not abandoning our flesh. God, I pray that we'd be willing today to come down to this altar and, Lord, make that right with you. God, I pray for those who don't know your love, that have never accepted you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray today that they do that before they leave, that they know for sure that they can have a home in heaven today. God, I pray that you bless as we sing. Lord, help us to love you more this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.